If we could turn to John 17, and we're going to be in verse 20 to the end. Well, maybe not to the end. Father, I pray you just bless the reading of this word, and Lord, that you would give us insight into what you, the Spirit would say to your people, Father. I would yield my spirit to thee, O Lord, that you would speak through me, I pray. I cannot speak without you, Father. I have no desire to speak without you. So, Lord, would you bless the reading of your word, and would our hearts be open to hear what the Spirit would say. John 17, verses 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you sent me, and have loved them, as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. That little, those couple of verses encapsulate almost Jesus' whole mission to his people. This is God's high priestly prayer. And it wouldn't take a rocket scientist to know that Jesus repeats three times that they may be one. How important is that they may be one? Brother Sebastian alluded to the fact that God is raising up a generation of people. And he's certainly not raising up another denomination for a generation of people. He's raising up a people who would be one. And when you suggest that in some circles, you're mocked. Because it doesn't make any human sense, given our human history of the last 2,000 years, that God would raise up a people, that God would take a people out from amongst the 60,000 denominations that there is, and he would raise up a people who could be one. It makes no sense. And human wisdom, that would be true. It would make no sense. We have a terrible history in Christendom when it comes to being one. But this was the purpose. We can't ignore this. This is the purpose. This is Jesus' words. He's not being ambiguous here. He's saying that they may be one. That's why he was sent. Now, can you ask yourself, have we fulfilled that purpose? Has Christendom fulfilled that purpose? We failed that miserably. God's not coming back for a failed church. He's coming back for his bride. And he's raising up a generation of people who can be one. And how can they be one? Well, when you look at the 12 disciples, how could they be one? Even 12 people in a day when there were zealots and tax collectors and fishermen, these kinds of guys. Common sense would tell you that a zealot could never be a brother with a tax collector. How could that happen? They hate each other. They're diametrically opposed to each other philosophically. Their backgrounds, their social backgrounds, it's an impossible thing. And it is an impossible thing outside of the Holy Spirit. Frank, you're a dreamer. No, I'm not a dreamer. I'm just repeating the words of God. That they may be one. This is why I came. And when the world sees that we are one, they will believe that the Father sent Jesus. They will believe that when they see that oneness in Christ, that we would walk in unity. It's so vitally important. And that's what God's doing in this generation. And it's the beginning of a work that God's raising up. He's raising up, but you could call it whatever you like. You can call it the remnant. Doesn't matter what you call it. We talked about that earlier on. Makes no difference. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And Sebastian alluded to the fact that there's false unity out there. That's true. There is false unity. There's been an ecumenical movement for a long time. There's been a world council of churches. Brothers and sisters, this is not what we're talking about today. We're not talking about a world council of churches. We're not talking about ecumenicalism. We're talking about God drawing out a people. God drawing out a people. And it's not going to be by men. I'm not going to go to the streets and say, come out of that church. I'm just going to write whatever the Lord lays on my heart. That's what I'm going to put down. That's what I'm going to speak. But God's speaking to his people. He's the one that's drawing them out. He's the one that's bringing them together. It's his spirit that's coming upon brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing because that's the way that we were designed. That's the way that we were designed. That's what we've been called for. That they may be one as we are one. I and them, and you and me. That they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that you love them just as you have loved me. Brothers and sisters, God the Father loves us just as much as he loved his Son. Jesus just said it. Isn't that an incredible thing? So we've got unity and we get God's great love encapsulated in there. And then the very last verse I wrote out, the Lord says, Father, I desire that those you gave me, that also those you gave me would be with me where I am. And why? What does it say here? That they may behold my glory. The purpose that we've been called to is to unity, is to love, and to behold the glory of the living God. It's that simple. But we would have to die to our flesh, die to 2,000 years of what we've been told the church is. We've been told the church has been defined for us for 2,000 years. Now, there's a pilgrim church that runs all the way through, and anybody who knows church history knows that there's been a church from the beginning. Many different shades and colours in different places around the world. The Waldensians and the Hussites, and you can go back through every century and you can see a group of people who were one in spirit and who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and who the religious people came against with a fury. With a fury. Of course, they could do that then, couldn't they? They could burn their brothers and sisters at the stake. Now, I'll just ask you a simple question. Does a born-again believer, are they burning people at the stake? Is that what we were called to do? Would any born-again believer ever burn a human being at the stake? It's an incredible thing to consider, isn't it? But for 2,000 years, for the better part of 2,000 years, they hunted them down like dogs. And why? They were living peaceably. This was just a group who refused to be preeminent. Well, the only person who was going to be preeminent to this group was the Lord Jesus Christ. There wasn't going to be a pope. I'm an ex-Catholic. Certainly wasn't going to be a pope. Wasn't even going to be a Luther in the Reformation. For those of you Reformed people, it wasn't going to be him either. Because they then turned on the Anabaptists and the Moravians. Gentle people, just trying to serve the Lord. And is that partisan spirit? That's not the spirit that we see here. We see the unity of God and his people. That I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. So that we could know that God loves us just the same as he loved Jesus. And that we could behold his glory. If we turn to Psalm 133. Psalm 133 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers. I like to add in sisters there, so don't persecute me for that. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head that runneth down the beard, even the beard of Aaron, that runneth down even to the edges of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon that falls like the mountains of Zion, where God commanded a blessing. The blessing, life forevermore. Can you see the beauty of that scripture, brothers and sisters? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. There's a commanded blessing for the brothers and sisters who dwell together in unity. And the oil, obviously Aaron's a priest. You're a priest, brother. And you're a priest, brother. And you're a sister. A priestess. Priests and priestesses in a royal priesthood. It's God that does the anointing for those who walk in unity. He anoints the head, doesn't he? But what we are seeing in this small Psalm 133 is not just your regular anointing. It's flowing down. There's an abundance of this anointing. So much so that it's running down his beard. It's running down to the edges of his garments. The scriptures, the psalm, of course, so beautifully written, talks about it's like the dew. And if you walk early in the morning and you see the dew, it covers everything, doesn't it? There's nothing left that it doesn't cover. The grass of the field just soaks it in when it's covered in a heavy dew. And this is the way that the Lord's describing the anointing that comes when brothers and sisters walk together in unity. Now, I go for a walk every morning. I go seeking the Lord early in the morning. And it's a glorious thing. It's been a transformative thing for my walk in Christ. To die to the flesh and get up early and just go out and walk and seek Him, whether it's raining or whether it's 90 degrees up there in Kansas. I go find God in the morning before I get to start the day. And it's really transformed my Christian walk. But one day, just here early in June, in Kansas, we got a lot of rains here in early June. One night we got 4 inches. That's a lot for us. And it would be a lot for Oklahoma as well, I think. But this was a continual rain. And my walk, when I came up over the brow of the little hill, the path was gone. Because I walked beside a little creek. That creek's about 4 feet wide, typically. And it meanders. Just whatever the shape of the landscape determines how this little creek is meandered. There's nothing in it, typically. Just a little trickle come June, July, August. And even in springtime and wintertime, there's basically nothing in this little 4 feet creek. Probably about 5 foot deep. And when I walked over the bow of that little hill and there was a path, the path was gone. I couldn't believe my eyes. There was a raging river. A raging river. It was 100 yards if it wasn't. It was 100 yards. I've got it on my, anybody care to look at my Facebook? It was 100 yards deep. And it was flowing. It was a mighty river that was flowing. And it wasn't meandering. It was going where it was going because it was powerful, right? So the landscape now wasn't determining where this water flowed. This water was determining how the landscape was shaped, right? And so we are like that creek. How many of us have liked that creek? I've been like that creek where the circumstances of your life determine the path, right? The landscape of the topography of the land is forming the way that the topography of your circumstances is bending and shaping you. And there's a trickle going down there. But here's what I believe the Lord promised for these people, that God is going to rise up a river in them. It's going to rise up and flood their banks. And this river will shape the land. It won't be shaped by it because it's the power of God. This river was taking a straight path. A straight path to where it wanted to go. And it wasn't determined by the immediate topography. It was up and out of its banks. So maybe, I don't know what the state of your walk with God is today. But if you're looking for life, because the Lord says at the end of that little psalm, there He commanded the blessing. I'm not aware, brother, about if there's another place where it says the Lord commanded the blessing. But there He commanded the blessing. Life forevermore. You see, there's abundant life when God overflows your heart. In fact, I would challenge you, I don't think you can minister unless you're ministering out of the overflow. Unless you yourself are full of God and He's coming up, He's welling up inside you, He's filling every part of you. And of course, to do that, you have to empty yourself, and there's a process. But if you desire to do that, if you would empty yourself of the cares and the trials of this world and begin to allow God to shape you, He will fill you up. And once you're filled up to the top, you begin to overflow. It begins to flow down the beard, like the very descriptive psalm talks about. And you will minister to people out of your overflow. And you'll minister to people powerfully. Out of the overflow of the Holy Spirit. You need to be flooded by the Holy Spirit. Flooded by Him. Filled up. Not a trickle. Don't be contented with a trickle. If you ask the Lord to flood your heart with His peace and His presence and His power, if you would allow yourself to be emptied of the things of this world and the distractions of this world, God's faithful to do it. He commanded the blessing. If you would walk in unity and walk in peace and walk in love, maybe you have something against that brother. Is it enough? Will you miss the blessing because one brother has something against another? Will you sell that blessing? My goodness, is there anything in our lives that would be worth saying, well, I'm not going to put that right. But I guarantee you, if you don't put it right, you will not flow in the abundance of God. There's nothing worth hanging on to. Nothing worth it. We've heard some testimonies. So you can't sit there and say, well, you know, this, that, the other. We've heard some powerful testimonies of things that have been let go that was sent for destruction. That would have destroyed any other couple. And because it was allowed to be let go and there was forgiveness and mercy, that one couple was filled up and their marriage was healed and reconciled. That's the overflow of the Spirit of God. When we will empty ourselves of our need for justice, our desire for revenge, or just our desire to be miserable in our sin. If you let that go, God commands a blessing, life forevermore. If we turn to John chapter 1, I want to show you about this life. John chapter 1, what is this life that God's commanded a blessing? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In Him was life. God commanded the blessing, life forevermore. In Him was life. There is life in Jesus Christ. There is an abundant life in Jesus Christ. Not the counterfeit abundant life. There's an abundant life of the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ. That's where the blessing is. And that word blessing, how abused it is in this day and age. Blessing. And people begin to think about cars and houses and boats. Oh, can you believe that? When we're stacking that up against God commanding the blessing in His Son Jesus Christ, the love of God is going to fill you up to overflowing, where you would move in power and love and mercy and grace. And a car or a house or a boat or a career, you would sell it for that. But that's what's been sold, isn't it? In counterfeit Christianity, that's what's been sold. Come now and live your best life now. When you just step back and think about it, it's bizarre, isn't it? Like every other lie, if you pull the veil back from the lie, it shows you how pathetic and puny it is. It's like a little mouse with a megaphone, you know? This big booming voice, you open the door and a little mouse with a megaphone made itself to seem very big. And so it's nothing. In fact, it's been part of the ruination of this country where we've been distracted by these things. But we need to get back to where the life is, where the blessing is, life forevermore in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That word dwelt, brothers and sisters, if you look at the Greek meaning, it's tent or tabernacle. The Lord tabernacled with us. A tabernacle is like a tent. It's a very intimate thing to tabernacle with the Lord. And the Word became flesh and He dwelt amongst us. He tabernacled amongst us. And what happened? What did we do? We beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. What did the Lord ask for back in John 17? That they may behold my glory, that they may be with me where I am. He's praying, Jesus, the Son of God, is praying to His Father, saying, Father, not only those you give me, I desire that they be with me where I am so that they may behold my glory. This is the key to life itself, to behold the glory of the living God. To behold the glory of the living God. If we just flip over to Exodus. This is my last scripture. It wouldn't keep you long. Exodus 33. Now, I know that's been mentioned. All of these scriptures that I'm talking about has been mentioned ever since I came down on Thursday. Isn't that right, Brother Brian? And even when I mentioned it to Brian, says that was the scripture that was on Brian's heart was Exodus 33. So I believe it's a confirmation over and over again of what God's saying to his people here today. And I want to read just a little bit of it. Well, actually, I have quite a few. So Moses took his tent. Now, we just talked about a tent, didn't we? We talked about a tent because where the Lord dwelt, came down and dwelt amongst us, and that word tabernacle, tent, this is what the Lord did. He came, he was Emmanuel, he came to walk amongst us. And so Moses took his tent and he pitched it outside the camp. Now there's a whole other sermon right there, right? He's outside the camp. He pitched it out, that's for another time, far from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting. Everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle. Jesus Christ has come to tabernacle with us. He came to tabernacle with us. We should be tabernacling with the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be dwelling with Jesus. But here back in Exodus 33, everybody who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. Now, I will touch on outside the camp, because we're outside the camp in a sense. This little church is outside the camp that they were in. They had to come outside the camp of religiosity. Outside the camp in Jerusalem was where they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was outside the camp as he spoke about that system. He couldn't be part of the system and speak to it at the same time. He had to be outside in the wilderness. So he spent a time in the wilderness, and saints who have come out, oftentimes they go through a wilderness experience because God has strengthened them. In the wilderness, God begins to speak to them in the wilderness. And we know what John the Baptist came out of the wilderness. He says, behold, now remember, God had been silent for over 400 years. 400 years God had been silent. We had heard nothing from God. And suddenly, and here's this marvelous Jerusalem, the temple system that had been built back up into something, one of the wonders of the world even then. Herod had done a great job. That's not where we found John the Baptist. He was outside of that system, outside in the wilderness, and they came to him. He was preaching repentance, wasn't he? He was preparing the way of the Lord. He was making a highway in the wilderness, wasn't he? He was going to come back and preach to these people and talk to them about repentance, and the day of the Lord is at hand. The day of the Lord is at hand now, brothers and sisters. I believe the Lord is coming back. He's coming back soon. Every Christian that have decided to come out, they believe that from all over the world. This is something the Spirit is laying on people. They just know it. They just sense it, that the bride is coming back. The bridegroom's coming back for the bride. And so, silence for over 400 years. We've had quite a bit of silence in this country. There's a lot of noise, but the silence is deafening, isn't there? There's a lot of sermons being preached, but I say the silence from God is deafening. That there's a famine in the land of the preaching of the Word of God with power. The power of God, the presence of God. What we've been seeking here in these last few days, the presence of God, where you humble yourself and you come to dwell with God where He dwells. You come to where He is. And so John the Baptist comes out of that desert, comes out of that silence. God breaks his silence. And the message is, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the same message to us, as John the Baptist, people, behold, the Lamb of God is coming back. He's coming back for his people. The Lord has given us the same message, those who are outside the camp, so to speak. He's given the same message. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. The Lord talked with Moses. Can you hear the small, still voice of God? You don't have to. You're not. I don't want you to answer that question. Can you hear the small, still voice of God? Because God speaks to His people. If we can't hear the small, still voice of God, then there's something that's blocking it out. Is it the cares of this world? I would suggest it probably is. In all its many shapes and forms, the cares of this world is drowning out the small, still voice of the Lord. What a tragedy. How can we be guided? How can we be directed? How do we know if we're in the right place? How will He know if He's warning His people? What if you're sleeping and you can't hear the voice of God? A brother suggested that the church is in slumber. You're right, brother. The church is in slumber. What if you can't hear? What if He raises up watchmen on the wall who begin to shout, "Wake up, you sleepy Christians," and some other man shouted, right? "Wake up, you sleepy Christians." What if you can't hear? What if that ability to hear the Holy Spirit speak has been crowded out by the cares of the world? That would be a tragedy. That would definitely be a tragedy. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle's door. And all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. There's another sermon there, brothers and sisters. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. And yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight.' Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I might know you, and that I might find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." We've been seeking that this weekend too. The presence of God. The awe and the majesty and the glory of God. Now you'll notice I've been continually trying to quiet people down. I've been doing it very deliberately at the voice of the Spirit in me, saying, it's counterintuitive, I know. When people begin to shout and praise, and then the Lord says, let's take it down a notch. You know how many churches I've been in, when people begin to shout, they take it up a notch. They take it up several notches, because they've got them now, they're in the flesh, right? And everybody's shouting and screaming, and they say, "What a wonderful move of God we had." No. You take it right down. You could heal somebody and then depart. Brother Brian and I were talking about it. Jesus, how many times did Jesus say, "Don't tell anybody"? Would people do that today? You get a healing, they would have it on CNN with a big arrow pointing to their church. Come and get the blessing. That's what they would do, wouldn't they? And they would do it because they would say they're glorifying God, but they're building their own kingdom. Take it down. God doesn't need loud noise. God dwells in silence. God inhabits the praises of His people. And when this kind of glory comes down, the glory that they're talking about here, this pillar of cloud, this cloud that comes down, this Shekinah glory that we could also read about when the temple was dedicated, then the heads begin to bow. There's a holy heaviness that comes over people where they can barely speak. They're afraid to speak because God's here. Yes, He called them friend, and He is my friend, but He's my God. He's my God who dwells in eternity. The vast God that we talked about today. He's vast beyond what our human mind can conceive. We talked about that today. We talked about the vast distances of outer space in numbers. Multiplied light years, 6 trillion multiplied by 100 million in numbers that just begin to blow your brain up because you can't conceive it. And none of it contains God. He contains all of that and our minds just go boop. We can't, it's too big. It's too high and lofty. We're not going to shout and scream in that. There's going to be a holy reverence that comes down. And people will, if you have to speak, you have to whisper. Because God is so beautiful. and he's so majestic, and there is a time for exuberant praise and worship, I would suggest that in all of Christendom, now is not the time for that. Now is the time to recapture the glory of God, the glory of God that changes men forever, changes them forever. And I believe that's what the remnant people are desiring. They're hungry, thirsty people. And God's raising up also men who have no names to speak. And they'll continue to have no names. Because the only name that a man who's so taken up with the glory of God, the only name he's concerned with, is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I do anything that takes away from his glory, if I do anything that would steal from his glory, what may have been acceptable one time is not acceptable now in this time and this place. Because we are desperately in need of the holiness of God to flood through Christendom one last time, because he's coming soon. I haven't given up in Christendom. I've written some hard things about Christendom, but I haven't given up in them, because God hasn't given up in them either. But we have to step away, like John the Baptist, to speak to them. You can't be part of a system and speak in that fashion. They wouldn't be accepted anyway. You have to step away from hungry and thirsty people and begin to eat and drink of the food of God, of the presence of God, where this light begins to shine in you, and the people who dwell in great darkness, they will see that light. That's why he's raising up people. It's not for you to make you feel better. He is raising up a people because he still loves the world. He loves the world. So we know how much he loves the world, that he gave his only son. That hasn't stopped. Brother Brian and I and other people, we're not angry watchmen. I'm sure you've got that sense. There's no anger here. We want to be full of the love of God. We want to feast in his presence, because that's what we're designed to do. We're spiritual people. We want to feast in the presence of the living God. We want to drink of those waters that flows from heaven's throne. And we want to be able to say to a thirsty person, like Jesus said to the woman at the well, I've got water. If you drink, you'll never thirst again. We want to look at the multitude and have compassion, whether that multitude is the lost world or Christendom, which can be equally as lost. I just see it all the same. You're either moving in the things of God or you're not. And we're reaching out to the, until Jesus Christ comes back himself, we're reaching out. And if we have to be in the desert to do it, if we have to be in that place, that's fine. Go wherever God leads you. But he is raising up a generation. There's no doubt about it. He's raising up a generation. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you. Now there's a beautiful word. That I may find grace in your sight. Grace, another beautiful word. You know, the enemy's attacking all the beautiful words today, isn't he? Knowing and grace, and they're making something ugly out of it. But that only shows you how powerful real grace is. But it has to be counterfeit and turned into something ugly. And that's another sermon. And he said, my presence will go with you. And I will give you rest. Oh, brothers and sisters, how we long for rest in a busy, busy world. How we long to enter into his rest, because that's our place, and we'll cease from our own works. We long for that, and we talked about that today. I'll skip down a little bit. And he said, please show me your glory. Moses says to God, please show me your glory. And we go right back to John 17, and where the whole, one of the purposes was that they may behold my glory. This is a thread that runs right from the beginning right to now, that they may behold my glory. And I would suggest that every genuine saint just revels in the glory of God. It would be like a baby in their mama's arms, safe and secure. This is the right place to be. A young child holding the father's hand. This is the right place to be. And that's why it feels so good. And the Lord said, here is my place by me. Do you want to be by God? Do you want to be where he is? Because that's what Jesus says, so that they may be where I am. We should not want to be any other place than be right beside our God. And nothing should stop us coming into that place. Nothing. And I literally mean nothing. If you've got a great career and you're busy and you're doing wonderfully well and you're not in that place, quit your job. Quit your job. What do you mean, Frank? Quit your job. There's nothing more important. How do you know if you'll be alive tomorrow? And even if you live a full life, isn't that like a vapor? Didn't the Bible say that was just like a vapor? The grass of the field is here today and gone tomorrow, and we will be standing before glory, and we'll give an account. So yeah, quit your job, if that was what it took. If that's what's stopping you, if you're too busy, if you've got children, and they're into every sport you can imagine, and you don't have time to do this, that, or the other, but you certainly don't have time to come into God's presence, stop all the sports. Your children will be better for it. If you come into that place, you'll be a deeper, richer husband or wife, mother or father. There's nothing that you will lose in this world if you come close to God and you will give him that place. If you will empty yourself of the things of the world and he fills you up like a mighty river that fills you up, you will lose nothing. You'll gain everything. You'll gain everything. You will have joy that you can't even imagine that the world doesn't have. And you'll have an abundant life. Like that mighty raging river was an abundant river. It was up and out of its banks and it was recreating the landscape. Maybe you need to recreate the landscape of your family. And that would come by being full of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would radically change your family. So whatever you have to do, and I'm not up here to list a whole list of things because you know, and maybe it's none of you in this room, it doesn't matter. But that's the principle. Whatever comes between you and God, get rid of it. That's not very hard, is it, brothers and sisters? But you would only do that commensurate with your desire to want to be close with God. You would have to have that desire. And if you don't have that desire, pray to God. He'll give it to you. It's not your heart. If you know Jesus, it's his heart. You're bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. Say, Father in heaven, in the mighty name of Jesus, change my heart. Give me that desire. I want that desire. I know that in and of myself, I cannot reproduce that desire. I can't do it. So pray to God that he would change your heart. Pray to God that he would fill your heart. Pray to God to show you, do I have to empty? What do I have to empty out of myself so that you can fill me up with good things, with you? It's powerful, brothers and sisters. And that is the generation that God is raising up. And make no mistake, people come against it, but that's okay. Because if you're living godly in Christ Jesus, you can expect that. If you're not having it, you ought to check your walk, right? But it is a confusing time, there's no doubt about it, and God's raising up his people. And they're lovers of God. That's who they are. They're lovers of God. They're not angry men. I know some angry young men. They have a lot of truth. But they don't have any love. They want to see the world condemned. They stand outside places and scream about how God hates this and how God's going to do that. So they take this big chunk of truth and they attach it to hatred and no love and no compassion. I don't read that in the scriptures. All I know that is if God could save a sinner like me, if I could be forgiven of such a great debt, and I was. How could I hold that same debt against another man? How could I call him to account for that? I can only preach the truth. And the truth will do its work. I don't have to be an angry watchman. There'll be enough trouble just preaching the truth in love. I guarantee it. Yeah? And men will be convicted of their sin. I guarantee it. When you're preaching the truth in love. In case you're worried about conviction of sin, because I know a man needs to be convicted of sin, but I can't convict him. I can preach the truth in love. And here comes the Holy Spirit, and suddenly this person says, well, wait a minute, you can't love me. You don't know what I'm like. I don't have to tell him what he's like when the Holy Spirit comes because of the attributes that we talked about earlier on. We talked about he's not merciful, he's mercy. He's not loving, he's love. There's no adjectives about God. He's the source itself. And so, if you're moving in the Holy Spirit, and you encounter somebody because the Lord's brought them into your path, and you begin to share with him the love of Jesus Christ, before you know it, that person could be weeping, Weeping because the light of God is revealing his sin through your love. Through your love. They're encountering God. I myself, when I encountered God through love, I wanted to shy away. Don't look at, I wrote a poem, if you're on my poem page. I wrote a poem, Lord, don't look at me. I was severely convicted of sin through the love of God. Because I could see my state in the light of Christ. Not because he was pointing a finger at me, the Lord. He was saying, come as you are. And I didn't want to be, I didn't want near him. I instinctively knew that I was not in a right condition to come to him. And all I could do was cry out to him. Please forgive me, Father. Please, Lord, forgive me. And so that's the gospel itself. He came, we talked about that earlier on, he came to heal the brokenhearted. He stood up in the temple and he read from Isaiah and he came to set the captives free. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that we've been called. So even though we're talking about all these different issues, at the central core of it all is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and our love for the gospel and our love for the lost. We have been called to heal the brokenhearted and to set at liberty the captives. And how was that brought to pass? Jesus Christ himself came and died on the cross that those very captives could be set free. See, oftentimes when we share the gospel, we talk about the Lord Jesus on the cross, we talk about Calvary, but the gospel itself, Jesus proclaimed the gospel itself, it's to heal the broken. He had come because God so loved them that he had come to heal their broken hearts, and in order to do that, he was going to have to die on the cross for their place, take their place. But we only share the last part, we don't share the whole message. It was out of love for the captives and the brokenhearted. And so that's the gospel. And you can't share the gospel unless you've been filled with God's Holy Spirit. Unless you're full of God's power and God's love. Unless you're overflowing in an abundance. And somebody will argue, well, you know, God's word will do its own work. But he raises up a group of people that have actually seen that in their life. He raises up a group of people who have seen that in their life. You see, back in, I'll tell this one story and then I'm finished. Back in the day, If you had a city state, they would put watchmen on the wall, and you're king of that city, because you read a lot about kings. They weren't kings of nations; they were kings of city states, and they would go out and fight another king of another city state, and they would fight maybe far from their own city. They would meet at a place of battle, and what would happen is obviously one army was defeated. Then the other army would come and take that city. Probably rape and kill and take whatever, the plunder, whatever they wanted. And so they would have watchmen on the wall. And the watchmen were on the wall, were waiting for the runners. They would send runners back from the battle. When the battle was done, whether they won or whether they lost. Now, I suggest to you that if you were in that city and your watchmen begin to shout from the walls that the runner's coming and the whole city come out because life or death. What is he going to say? It's life or death. And he runs into the city and they shut the doors behind them and they gather around them. They begin to say, what happened? What happened? And he says to them, great news, we have won the battle. And everybody begins to rejoice. That's how great news, isn't it? That man's sharing a great message. And somebody says to him, in their exuberance, they say, did you see it yourself? And he says, well, no, actually, I didn't see it. Somebody told me that we won the battle, and I believe what he said. I guarantee you there'll be a deflation in the crowd. Wait a minute, you didn't actually see it yourself? Oh, well, you don't have the power of an eyewitness then, do you? Because you know how powerful an eyewitness is in the world. If I was an eyewitness to a crime, I could have a man put to death. That's the power of the eyewitness. So I suggest that unless you've experienced the Lord Jesus Christ in such a fashion, that you could never share that message with somebody. The world doesn't want to hear second-hand information. That you said yes and amen to five different points of a doctrine. And you believed it. Yeah, you believed it. But you hadn't seen Calvary yourself. You didn't see the victory. You see, I've seen Calvary. Calvary saved me. What the Lord Jesus Christ done for me gave me victory. And it wasn't a theory or a theology or a doctrine. It was reality. Because I was in a real darkness. I was in a real prison cell. And I was taken out of that by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I share that gospel with somebody else, I'm sharing first-hand information. I've seen this with my own eyes. And people think, listen to the passion with which he's speaking about, because I've seen it myself. There's a passion in the people of God for the things that they've seen. You can't encounter Jesus Christ and he ruins your whole life forever. Ruin in a good sense. That you now have this obsession with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do that and not pass that on to somebody when you're sharing the gospel. You have to encounter God in all his glory. There's a reason why we have to come to where he is. We have to behold his glory. Because when we share that good news, we have to have that glory in and through us and speaking through us. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power that's going to be in the people that God is raising up and taking out for his own, because he's coming back soon. And it's not a doom and gloom message. I guarantee you that. It's a glorious message that God is going to move amongst these people. Because we haven't seen it. We've seen it in small measure for 2,000 years. Small groups here and there, hounded, killed, destroyed. But because there's such a persecution coming that's going to cover the whole world, we've never seen a worldwide persecution against Christians just for the mere fact of Christians. We've seen it local, different places, maybe even multiple, but never over the whole world. But Brother Brian preached a beautiful sermon that God would cover God's glory would cover the earth as the glory covers the sea. Why is God's glory going to cover the earth? Because saints from all over the world, in every part of the world, there's a persecution rising up against God's remnant people, and God is going to pour his glory into his people. A people who are hungry and thirsty for the things of God. And the more you're full of God, the more you're full of light, what does darkness have to do? It has to snuff it out. It can't stand idly by and let that go. It has to come against it with the same fury that it's came against it in the last 1800 years. Why is there no real persecution of the saints in the West? Because we're a sleeping, slumbering church. The enemy is that he's got us taken care of. He can go and focus on North Korea or Eritrea or Kenya and many different places in Africa or China. All these different places. He can focus his attention because he's got us covered. He didn't have to worry about us. He wound us up and set us off, and we're just going along. But when God's people begin to arise, be sure he will stop like a general, and he'll have reports, wait a minute, the saints are beginning to arise in America. Amen. The saints are beginning to arise in America, and he will turn his troops around and he will come back. He will come back to deal with that, because you know, even though America is in a sleeping church, even if somebody who's known Leonard Ravenhill, he said he reckoned about 7% of the professing Christians in America were actually saved. Only 7%. I actually don't believe it. I think it's more. But let's just say it was 20%, which is still a small number. That means 80% of professing Christians are not Christians at all. And there's 300 million people in this country, just over. And about 80% of this country profess Christianity. So if only 20% of that, if there's 60 million genuine saints in this country, do you know what kind of mighty army that is? Amen. That's a mighty army on the rise. How could he not pull his troops around the enemy and begin to come back and deal with this? He thought he had us covered. This is still a powerful nation. It can still be powerfully used for the Lord Jesus Christ, and will be, I believe, because of that 20%, 10%, you name it. It's still tens of millions of genuine born-again Christians that God can call in and can begin to pour his spirit out. The devil can't ignore that. He wouldn't be who he was if he ignored that kind of threat. And I long for the day that we are that kind of threat. Amen. That's what makes me feel excited. To me, it's not a doom and gloom message at all. But you know, we are really warriors at heart. You know, people probably know that my other name for my website is Scottish Warriors for Christ, right? We're a warrior people. We've been called to battle. We've been called to battle. And we used to sing those songs in the church. Battle songs. The battle hymn of the Republic. different songs that write, you know, we were soldiers for Christ. And we've lost that, haven't we? We've lost the notion that we're soldiers for Christ involved in a battle, because most of the people are in a playground rather than a battlefield. Right? They don't want the battlefield. But genuine Christians, there's always been in them the spirit of David. He's going to run towards Goliath. There's a spirit of God. There's an indignation in God's people for his glory. Yeah? And when they see him blasphemed around the land, there's an indignation that rises up in them. Not a hatred, but an indignation that wants to come against the darkness, because they know that they don't battle against flesh or blood or principalities or powers. They know they're battling against those principalities and powers. It's not flesh and blood. So my enemy is not a particular political party or a particular race of people. My enemy and your enemy is the devil and all his minions. Amen. That are battling around the world in sense. Like Brother Sebastian know that. He talked about suicide bombers coming into churches and blowing churches up. There's a battle going on. And these poor people that are even put strapping these belts on are poor, deceived people who need to hear the truth, don't they, Brother Sebastian? These Muslim folks, they need to hear the truth, don't they? Because they're deceived by the devil himself. He's got his own army. Yeah? But God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Father, forgive them for the highest crime the world has ever known or ever will know. For crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's our power. Our power is in our love. Huh? We are powerful people, and God's rising up a powerful people to do battle. I think a battle the world has never seen, that Christendom has never seen. And I do believe that America will have an important role in it, because there's so many. Whether it's 10, 20, 30, 40 million people, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of sold out saints. So don't despair of what's going on in this country, because there's genuine saints all over this land. God, it's deliberate by God, he's got them strategically placed for his time and his purpose. And now we're beginning to see him rising up his people. So, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for this great desire that you put in our hearts, Father, to seek your face. To seek your face, Father, in the quiet places. To go against the culture that's unfolded, Father. We don't get noisier, we get quieter in the presence of God. We are not a presumptuous people, Father. Because we know that to come to that place is life itself. You said that you would command a blessing, life forevermore. We know, Lord, that you yourself are life, and that life is the light of men. And we need that life, and we need that light because of the great darkness that dwells upon the land. And we know, Father, that you're raising up a generation, and that's exciting, Father. We're excited to be part of a generation that's being raised. So, Father, we thank you tonight. Would you pour out your blessing upon these saints, Father? You know all the hearts, Father. You know every situation. Would you give us all a desire for a deeper walk with you? Lord, we would just cry out tonight, give us a deeper walk with you. Our heart is the heart that you gave us. It's blood-bought, Father, and it's yours. Would you give us the desire for a deeper walk with you, so that you would be glorified, and that your name would be glorified in your saints? We just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.